Colossians chapter 1, be looking at verse 24 through chapter 2 and verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through chapter 2 and verse 3. I'd like to read that text and then pray, ask God's help as we look at His Word today. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Now, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of all full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Entitled the message, A Helpful Perspective for Suffering and Service in Serving Christ, or in Christian Ministry specifically. So we'd ask God's blessing as we open His Word this morning, and so let's do that. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to open Your Word this morning. We thank you for Your kindness to us and Your grace. And as we open this passage, we ask for your divine enablement to be able to understand what we read, that you would illuminate and make clear your word to us, that you'd help us not only to understand it, but that you would also, through your Spirit, take this word which you breathed out in the beginning and apply it to our lives individually as you know best. Lord, we trust you to do this. We thank you for giving us the privilege to gather in this safe place, in a beautiful building and beautiful day, to be able to worship you and to hear from you. May you help us to have a humble and contrite heart, to receive the word with a readiness, and then be able to apply it in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This text, verses 24 through chapter 2 and verse 3, is a tangle of, I would say, run-on sentences. It's not exactly the case. A lot of conjunctions that makes the sentence structure a little bit difficult. And so it's sort of like a tangle of wires that are all knotted up and tangled together, and you're trying to get them like most guys who work and have an extension cord. Like you wind it up and you put it on the hook, and then the next time you go to use it and you want to just pull it out, right? What happens? Like it's all tangled up. It's like, come on, I rolled this thing up. Why is it tangled? But it tangles up. This is kind of what this text is like. It's like this tangle, this knot of wires, and so that being the case, we're going to kind of grab one strand at a time, one topic, if you would, to address in what's going on within the text. And the matter we have this morning is the matter of suffering and toil. And that jumps out right at us in the first verse, almost right away. I rejoice in my sufferings, Paul says. And so it comes right at us right away, and as we look at this, my proposition for you is that as believers, we must understand that everything we endure in our service to Christ is directly connected to Him. We are His body. And as such, we are connected to Christ in all that we do. And in the bulletin, I think the back of the bulletin has the proposition and the 3 points, which are, first, we must understand the far-reaching implications of our connection to Christ. So, as we serve, and as we labor, and as we seek to advance our Lord's kingdom, at times we may endure difficulty or suffer on behalf of that service to Christ. And we must understand that it has a greater meaning than just the small implications to our life. And so the compound effect, I see, at least in this passage, 3 helpful results in our lives and beyond that. So, 1, it will bring you joy, or will bring joy to us in our suffering. 2, it will empower us. If we understand this connection to Christ, it will empower us in our service to Christ. And then 3, it will deepen us in our understanding of the person of Christ. And we want to work through these one at a time, but I do intend to get through all of them this morning, so hold on. All right, we'll do the best we can. I couldn't help but thinking as I introduced this message, I don't know if you are here and you've ever read through the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It is a great and important read, I think, for any believer. If you've never read through that book and you've been saved for any length of time, you should do that. Even if you're not a reader, you should read it. Short biographical sketches of people who have endured affliction for the cause of Christ. And nothing that I think that I've ever read had such a profound influence on me when I first came to know Christ as my Savior. Reading through that book. Now, it's Old English. If you have the old one, I mean, it's like Old English. As in really old English. Did I say that enough or not? So if you're going to read it, be ready to kind of like, get it in all of the vows and shouts and all of the things that are a part of that. But, when I was at Northland, we had to memorize a speech. It was supposed to be for a speech class. 10 minutes long, memorized word for word speech. We had to offer the speech to the speech teacher, and they would follow along, make sure that we got it. And I chose a section out of the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Actually did John Huss. The story of John Huss, I edited it a little bit to make it so it was 10 minutes and not 20 minutes. And I did it in the Old English. And it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of work. But I say all that to say that looking through what people have endured for the name of Christ really will help you to understand, first of all, that the faith that has passed on to generations came with a great price. We may enjoy a lot of freedom, and we may be able to come today really in a peaceful environment and worship, but that has not always been the case. And for most of Christian history, people who knew Christ paid a price, and oftentimes with their life. That persecution, that, as the old saying went from early on in church history, was that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. That the more believers were persecuted, the greater the church grew. God used, if you would, the suffering and persecution and even the death of His saints to advance His kingdom. And He still does that. I say that as we come into this text, Paul begins and he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And that's a loaded statement. You're like, what? Wait a minute. And so we'll address that here in a little bit. But this section of Scripture makes up a brief explanation of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You might notice If you caught this as I read through it, there's a shift in the personal pronouns to being first person singular pronouns. Paul is saying, I now rejoice, it's my flesh, I became, it's given to me, I also labor. So he's giving a personal testimony here to the Colossian believers about his ministry. So the Apostle Paul is conveying to those, as you may have caught in chapter 2 and verse 1, he is conveying a message to those who had never seen him personally. Never seen my face in the flesh, says. So he's speaking to them, and he's speaking about his current situation, which was he was imprisoned as he wrote this letter. And he was suffering as a result of his advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's speaking to them about that. And so at least part of the intent or the purpose for writing this was to explain this imprisonment. Because there was imprisonment, there was skepticism, right? Hey, this guy's in jail. Did he do something wrong? Right? There was this cloud, if you would, hanging over him. And so on the part of some, there was that. And so for this reason, we find this oftentimes in the New Testament, in Philippians and Colossians, in 2 Corinthians, we find Paul explaining his imprisonment or speaking to those who he's writing about the persecution that he was suffering, that he wasn't suffering as an evildoer, right? And he also speaks about the fruit that produces and how God is using that. And so we'll come back to that a little bit later. But this explains the proposition that I'm suggesting you today, or I suggested a few minutes ago, because Paul is suffering in his service to Christ, he is actually giving us perspective to those of us who are reading this today about just how God was using it, not only in his life, but beyond that, in the church abroad. That is, as people were watching, as Christians were watching, they were wondering, is this really a good thing or not? Is this faith really worth living for? What is he going to do with it? And it's similar why I referenced the Fox's Book of Martyrs, because reading the faith of those men and women who laid down their life for the cause of Christ, I didn't go away saying, I don't want anything of that. I went away going, their courage and their resolve to serve Christ, even in the midst of that persecution, was an encouragement to me. It was like just fanning the flames of my faith and saying, that is the kind of Christianity that I want. One that stands strong in the midst of adversity. And so their faith, if you would, from years ago, had encouraged my faith. So as we kind of work through this text and we see the specific application of what's going on here, as we untangle the text, if you would, I need to address the statement that we're all probably have in our mind right out of the gate in verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. And especially the second part of that, you may be wondering, what exactly is Paul trying to say? What does he mean by that? I'm filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And so to be frank, it is a head scratcher, right? It's like, what in the world? And as I've done my own studying and research and looking through the language, I'll attempt to try to explain it the best I can and as concise as possible. First, it cannot and it does not mean that somehow the sufferings of Jesus were incomplete or were in any way insufficient. All of the certainties that we just spoke about for the last 6 weeks were certainties that were attached to the finished work of Christ. And so that would all be undone if that were the case. Paul isn't saying one thing and then saying another here in this text. He's not saying that his sufferings have some place in the part of his salvation or in those who he's ministering to when it comes to that. In other words, as one commentary says, it is exemplary of servanthood, not expiatory of sin. His suffering was an example of servanthood. They had nothing to do with propitiating or satisfying the sins of anybody. So, in his attachment to Christ. So, second, what I do understand Paul to be saying here is that because he is part of Christ's body, just like you are, if you are born again, then his suffering in the name of Christ is connected to Jesus. This, of course, would be true for all who are born again, right? And so the service and suffering of Christians, because they are attached to their head, is a part of, and a part of Jesus' body, is an extension of Jesus himself. He is living within us, and so without pressing this text too far, just consider a few other places where we find something similar to this being taught. And we can stretch back into the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 63 and verses 8 and 9, it says this, "For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and he carried them all the days of old." Or you could fast forward into the New Testament in the book of Matthew. And Jesus is speaking about separating the sheep and the goats. You might recall that passage in chapter 25, verses 37 through 40. He says, "Then the righteous will answer him," that is, the one who separated the sheep and the goats, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and gave you to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did this to one of the least of these, my brethren," what? "You did it to me. You did it to me." John 15, verses 20 and 21. Remember, Jesus says, "Remember the word that I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Or you could go into the book of Acts, where Paul, who was persecuting the church, was smitten. You might recall this account on this road to Damascus. He's going to Damascus to haul people into prison and to see them executed as he saw Stephen executed. And in that passage, he is driven to his knees by a great light that came out, right? And he fell to the ground, it says in Acts chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5. And he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting" what? "Christians." No. "Why are you persecuting me? Me." And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So in persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Christ. The connection of head to body is there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul then writes later, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation through Christ abounds." 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10, "We are hard pressed on every side," Paul is writing about the difficulty he's facing, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That is, we're always bearing something in the Christian faith. The death of Jesus. Well, how is that being carried out? In the suffering and the death of those who announce Him as their Savior and Lord. We are caring about this. He goes on to say in that passage that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. And then in Galatians 6 and verse 17, he says, "From now on, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Thus, as we labor and as we suffer in our service to Christ, we can see that it has greater meaning and purpose. All that the believer goes through, trials, suffering, hardship, persecution, has purpose. And it is used sometimes personally for our own growth and for our own edification, but it has a much grander, if you would, meaning. It is for His body. And that's what Paul is speaking about, that His suffering, His afflictions, His difficulties were for the edification of the church, the growth of believers. So when you suffer in your service to Christ, God has, in that suffering, at times, these effects that are farther reaching than you might think. You might be looking only at how is God trying to grow me? How is my difficulty helping me unto Him? What is God trying to teach me? And those aren't bad questions to ask. Those are actually beneficial questions. But you might ask a few more. How is God using this to help my brothers and sisters in Christ? In what way is this affliction that I'm going through building the church, building others, right? How is this coming alongside? In what ways are these things an encouragement to the saints? That's what Paul is speaking about. That his afflictions were all a part of what God was doing and the advancement of the gospel. So, one thing is for certain. Suffering for a Christian is never wasted. Okay, I want to be very clear about this. I know who I'm talking to. I know a lot of you and the trials and the struggles and the suffering that you have gone through. God doesn't waste it. He doesn't. He is the faithful shepherd and the faithful steward of our lives. And He is always at work in and through what we are going through, in our suffering, in our difficulty. And so in this text today, we see that it is when we suffer as a Christian, it's more specific than maybe a trial that I'm going through for my edification. This is when I'm serving Christ and I'm suffering. When I'm following Him and doing His will and I'm suffering. This is maybe a little more specific to that aspect of it, but nevertheless important part of it. And so in this text, we see that when we suffer as a Christian, as we are serving the Lord, when we are an extension of Christ, maybe I'll put it in a little more plain language. When we serve as the body of Christ, we are His hands. We are His feet. We are His mouth. And if you were here yesterday for the funeral, you were a part of that. You were the hands and the feet. You are the mouth. of God's body ministering to people. Some whom were hurting, who knew Christ, some who were not hurting, maybe some who were just here as a friendship sort of thing. Some of you served by preparing food, some served in the kitchen, some served just in music and ministry and other ways, some just by your presence. But you were God's hands and His feet. And today, some are serving in the nursery to the advancement of the gospel, suffering great harm and difficulty at the hands of toddlers who are holding them hostage right now as we speak and hoping that I'll finish shortly. But we are God's hands. We are His feet. We are His mouth. That is what Paul is speaking about here. He's addressing this, and it's really helpful to keep this in mind that when we serve, because it's easy to grumble and complain and do it for the wrong reason, because we want people to pat us on the back and to say how great of whatever, or we want praise from men, and we would be guilty, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees when Jesus had to rebuke them and saying, "Verily, verily, you have your reward." What was the reward? It wasn't from God, right? It was this, "Great job. You are really man. You are a holy person." That's not what we want, I hope. And so, in this text, it's really helpful for us to keep this in mind. And there are three helpful results. And I just got through one page and a half, and now I have 2.5 left. So, just hang in there, right? We'll go through these fast, okay? I won't read all of the scriptures, but I'll give you them, all right? The first helpful result, it will bring joy to us in our suffering. That is very obvious. Paul says it right out of the gate, right? He states it as a matter of fact. Paul says, you know, here, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you," okay? All right, so it was specific, it was pointed, it was for them. And so, to be sure, he didn't enjoy the mistreatment that he was receiving. He didn't enjoy the pain. He didn't enjoy the suffering. He didn't enjoy any of that part of it. He enjoyed what God was doing through it. His joy was fixed in the outcome of those things, if you would. What God was doing through the suffering. What was God doing? Well, probably a lot, but we have some insight into some of the things as we look in different places. But in this text, in verse 28, you farther down, it says, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In other words, the goal is the maturity, the maturation of the saints. And so he's saying one of the things that God is doing through this is He's growing people up. They're growing in their faith. They're coming of age. They're becoming mature. And so to some degree, this is the goal that was being accomplished through His present difficulties. But we find in other places where Paul speaks of the same thing. So in Philippians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, you can. I'll read this passage in verses 12 through 18. Paul is addressing to the Philippians the reason why he's suffering. And he says, "But I want you to know, brethren," verse 12, "that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains," and he's not talking about this metaphorically, he's literally talking about being in bondage and in chains, "my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident when by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now the text goes on, but he's saying, listen, God is taking my imprisonment, my bondage, my chains, and He's actually infusing courage in His church. And men are becoming confident, and they're announcing their faith publicly rather than fearfully holding back. And it goes on to speak more. But he's addressing this. So this joy that Paul has, and the same joy that we would have in service, comes not from the accolades of onlookers or from the feelings or expressions of appreciation from those who are served. Now the joy comes from the knowledge that one is being used by God. Isn't it amazing sometimes when you know that you were at that right place at that right time, going through something, and God took your toil and He used it in this profound way to help someone else. And you just go back and you go, Lord, I'm so glad I went through that difficulty, because it was really a help to this person. Like when we realize that what we are going through has some kind of greater effect on someone else, we really kind of take stock and we actually rejoice in the difficulty. Not like we want to go through it again. Like, sign me up for that again. I really enjoyed that. No, not like that. But, man, I was used by God today. I don't deserve to be in His service in this way, but somehow He used my brokenness and my life and my situation, and He took it and He used it to help someone else. Right? How great is that? When we see that happening in our lives. And so, notice in verse 29, it says, to this end, that is, for this purpose, I labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. And that is a loaded phrase. I mean, striving, agonizing, literally. I'm striving, I'm laboring, I'm agonizing. There's a lot of holy sweat, if you would, that's going on in this. And so joy comes when this happens as God works through us. And joy comes in our identification with Christ. I think of Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were beaten because of their testimony of Christ. And it says in Acts chapter 5 and verses 40 and 41, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. So they, the apostles, departed, having been beaten by the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of their Savior. Please, if you don't get anything else, I hope you will see that as a child of God, you are an extension of the head of Christ as the part of the body. So when you serve, and if you suffer in that service, you can rejoice all the more, because it is a mark, it's an emblem of our faith. We have a cross at our church. There's a cross on a steeple. The emblem of Christianity is an emblem of suffering. Christianity, real, true Christianity, is cross-shaped. If we're going to follow Christ, our life may include the same as our Savior and our head, who suffered unjustly, who bore suffering for our behalf. The second helpful result is it will empower us for service. Not only will it bring joy in our suffering, but it will empower us for service. Having just read verse 29, you can see that not only was the Lord working through the apostle, but He was empowering him for that service. Where did he get the strength to endure all those things? How did he go through this difficulty? Well, we can rest assured that when God gives us a task to perform, He gives us the strength to carry out that task. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, this is a familiar verse to most of us, but it's one that we forget the aspect of God giving strength through it. But he says this, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my what? Strength is made perfect. That is, it comes to maturity in your weakness. So then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I suffer that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, but the Lord stood with me, Paul giving testimony of many people forsaking him. And then he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of lions. This is not just something that God gave to the Apostle Paul, but it's something that he gives to all of his children. Grace and strength to serve, grace even to suffer, if that's the case for us. We sing hymns about this. One that came to my mind immediately was, he giveth more grace, right? He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace no measure. His power has no boundary known to men. For out of the infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again and again. The next verses say the same thing. So many of you were the hands and feet, the mouth of Lord Jesus. You served in a variety of ways. You did so at the funeral. You're here again serving today in the church, and you serve constantly as the body of Christ. You minister, and God gives strength, right? He enables you. He gives grace and power, the ability to be able to do that. And our response then has to be, look at me. No, it doesn't, right? Our response has to be, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If anything was used, if anything was beneficial, our response is to give thanks and praise and glory for all that is done in His name and for His service. And finally, and I'll do this quickly, it will deepen us in our understanding of Christ. The last result is this deepening of our knowledge of Christ. He is our glorious head and Lord. We are speaking of... We do this all the time, right? We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, what was the Christ-like image? What was it? Tell me. Suffering? Unjustly? Being mocked? Being tormented by those of the world, being ridiculed. He was like a lamb before the shearers. He opened not his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. It's like, is that kind of the conformity that you're looking at? Or are you thinking something else? But that's our Lord. How would we think our life would be any different? Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10, Paul writes, yet indeed I also count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then he says those famous words that we've all quoted, right? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And then what? A fellowship with His suffering. Being conformed to His death. I like the first one. I don't really like the other two that much. Just being honest. I like the power of His resurrection. But the fellowship? to have companionship with Him in suffering, being conformed to a cross-like death? I don't know that I wanted to sign up for that, and probably wouldn't have had I known, right? Nor would any of you. But following Christ means just that. It does. So, being mistreated, bearing a cross, suffering injustice, this is all a part of growing into a closer relationship with Jesus. You understand more of the mind of Christ than the heart of Christ. I love the verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. I won't read them, but go there and read verses 18 through 25 sometime. What Peter writes to slaves who had really mean masters. And read what he says. And how does he comfort them? He comforts them by saying, you're going to be like Jesus. And you're going to suffer unjustly. And it's going to be hard. And it's God's will. And you are going to walk in the footprints of Christ. And you are going to be conformed into His pattern. The word there is tupas. It's the man, the mold. You're going to be pressed into that mold. Young person, if you're here, the Christian life is not glitz and glamour. It isn't. If you're going to follow Christ, sometimes it means suffering. It does. It isn't all, you know, I pray and God gives me what I want. I have this genie in the bottle. That isn't it. Don't get confused or blurry-eyed about it. It means that you might endure difficulty. You might suffer. You might have a really tough row to hoe, as they say. But God is using it for His purposes. How many people do you look at and you have seen their faith in the midst of adversity and you go away encouraged? And you go, wow, they are holding fast the confession of their faith without wavering. Right? What does it do for you as a believer? You're like, whoa, man, in the midst of the fire, they have only become more refined, more resolved of their faith. People are watching, but you, in your suffering, are encouraging the body. God is using it for His greater purposes. This is what Paul is speaking about when he says, I rejoice in my afflictions because they are a part of Christ and His extension to His church. So it is with us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time, for the opportunity to open Your Word. Your Word is helpful to us. It changes our thinking. We live in a culture that is all about self. It's all about personal desires and fulfillment of my own wishes and dreams. And yet, when we read Your Word and we see what it says, we find that it actually really addresses a completely different way of thinking. Lord, help us to see this, to understand it, and to apply it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close